You may be seated. I'm going to pick up right in verse 35 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first chapter of John's Gospel is both a speed round in terms of theological development, and it is really densely packed into the history and the memory of the church. So we have heard that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. That's John 1. We have heard in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1. We've heard make straight a path in the wilderness. That's John 1. We have heard, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's John 1. We have heard, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That has been embedded in our liturgical theology in the Agnus Dei for nearly 2,000 years. O Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon me. This is not a one sermon scripture chapter. So you're going to get one, and I'm going to tell you to read it and read it and read it, because John is going to continually call to both other parts of his gospel and other parts of scripture in this chapter. What I want you to catch right off the bat is how fast we move. At the beginning, we have an envoy from the temple, the synagogue leaders in Jerusalem to John, and they want to know who John is. They probably want to know this for several reasons. Is he going to stir up trouble with the Romans? Is he going to stir up trouble with the other Jews? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really a prophet? So they ask him, and he answers like a surly teenager with one word almost every time. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Finally, then who are you? And John says, I am the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Now, John, the gospel writer here, is already drawing connections. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, actually, it is John the Baptist saying, I am not, I am not, I am not. Later in John's gospel, we will hear Jesus say repeatedly, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gateway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. We will hear that I am. And those I ams echo back to Exodus 3, to the I am of God out of the burning bush. So John is doing his job really well here. He is making it clear he is not the person that they and we have been waiting for. That is a kind of precautionary tale to every preacher out there. Never confuse yourself with the one you are pointing the way towards. It does happen. You've all seen it. And so now John has this encounter with Jesus. He sees Jesus walking and he declares, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his disciples hear him. And this is how you know John is not normal. He doesn't seem to be concerned about his disciples leaving him. He would not make a very good 21st century pastor, would he? The next day, he sees Jesus again, and he says, here, behold the Lamb of God. And this time, two disciples, Andrew and another, follow Jesus. And signs that those days are not these days. If two guys followed you down the street today, you would probably ask more than, what do you want? You might pull out your cell phone and call somebody and say, there's these two strangers following me. But Jesus turns around and says, what are you looking for? The disciples really don't know. We want to know who you are. We want to know what you're about. Where are you staying? Can we come hang out with you for the afternoon? And Jesus says, sure, come and see. And after that, Andrew, one of the things I want you to notice is we only get one of these two disciples who follow Jesus here named. We don't know why that is. But John is not as stuck on Jesus having 12 disciples as the other gospel writers are. We'll see more on that in a second. But we don't know. We know what Andrew does because it tells us what Andrew does. We don't know what this other disciple does. Does that disciple wander off and go back to John and think there's nothing special about Jesus? Does that disciple have his or her world completely shattered by who Jesus reveals himself to be? This is the part I hate about Scripture. They don't tell us all the stuff I really want to know. They just drop people out of the story. So we're going to go back to Andrew, who has a brother named Simon Peter. And Andrew tells Simon Peter, this is the one. This is the one Moses and all the prophets wrote about. And so Simon Peter goes with Andrew to see Jesus, and Jesus names him Peter, the rock, which we will hear later is the rock on which Christ will build the church. That's a phenomenal change from those folks in the temple who wanted to know if John might be a prophet, isn't it? We've already swung to this is the one. This is the man about whom all of that stuff was written about the law and the prophets. This is him. Now, the next day, Jesus goes on and travels to Bethsaida, which happens to be where Simon and Andrew are from, and he bumps into Philip, and the way the text is written makes me want to wonder if he wasn't sent to Philip, because the text tells us that Andrew and Philip knew each other, and he is more in typical Jesus calling the disciples fashion here. He walks up to Philip and says, follow me, and Philip does. That's all Philip needed. Philip goes and sees Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is not listed as a disciple in any of the other gospels. This is his glorious moment of scriptural fame, John 1. And he utters that line. Philip comes to him and says, this is the one. This is him, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? the Savior of the world, salvation for all creation, the saving of the Jews, an independent Israel, all of that's going to come out. You've got to be kidding me. This time, Philip uses the words of Jesus, and he says, come and see. And Philip goes to see Jesus with Nathanael in tow, and Jesus greets Nathanael. Oh, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. It's a good time to remind you that when John talks about the Jews, he means the power structure of the temple, in the same way that we would refer to presbytery or general assembly, or our brothers and sisters who in our episcopal systems would refer to the bishop. We're not really talking about any specific person. We're talking about a power structure. And so Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. To me, that's about as good a compliment as the one that Job gets at the start of Job, where God says to Satan, hey, have you seen my guy Job? He's wonderful. If Jesus says you're an Israelite with no deceit, I mean, you're doing pretty good, right? And Nathanael is amazed. And he says, have we met before? How do you know this about me? And Jesus said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael is amazed and impressed. And Jesus kind of punctures his ego just a little bit and says, this excites you? You're going to see more than this. You're going to see the heavens opened up. And that is looking forward to what we're going to hear the Sunday after Easter, when Jesus says to Thomas, well, you saw it and you believed? What about those people who didn't see it and yet they still believe? John is bouncing all over in this passage. We talked about baptism. Next week, we're going to be at a wedding where there are vessels for ritual cleaning that are going to be transformed in their usage. The thing that struck me about this passage is, one, how little of it is about Jesus and how much of it is about disciples. The invitation from Jesus is to come and see. John never forgets that his job is to point to Jesus. So even at the cost of his own disciples, he proclaims, here is the Lamb of God. And then his disciples take him seriously and follow that Lamb of God. Then we get the same thing. Andrew goes to his brother Simon, who will be Peter. And I have to wonder if there's not a little sibling rivalry that's going to come out of this. I saw Jesus first, and you're the one he's going to build the church on. Seriously, you wouldn't even know about Jesus if I hadn't told you. You know, I mean, families, people, I mean, we read the Bible, and we see that the people in the Bible are people like us. They have their foibles, they have their failings, they have their interpersonal dynamics. But Andrew goes and gets Simon, who will be Peter. And it seems to me that Andrew also gives Jesus a connection in the next town. He goes and he finds Philip, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says, this is the thing. This is the thing we've been waiting for. This is the person. And Philip then invites Nathanael to come and see, even though Nathanael can't believe who it is coming out of Nazareth. Nathanael gets us to the point where we have a huge proclamation of the identity of Jesus that is really contrasted by the Jews in the first part going, who's this John guy? Well, Nathanael says that Jesus is rabbi, teacher, the Son of God, and the King of Israel. So we've gone from who the heck are you to rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel in one chapter. Now, Nathanael is wrapped up in all of those early first century expectations about what the Messiah is going to be. But you can hear the contradictions already in his one phrase, rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. How do you do all three of those things? We hear that tension already here. What I want you to hear, though, is twofold. One is the disciples are the ones who go get disciples. People who believe something about Jesus are the ones who go and get other people to believe something about Jesus. And they don't do it with a threat. There's no come and see or else. It's come and see. We believe deeply that this person is so significant that as soon as you see, you will understand why we're here and why we believe in this one. The presence of Jesus Christ is enough. Nothing else is needed. That ties into what has come up on every church survey for the last 100 years. When we ask people why they come to a new church, 9 times out of 10, it is not because they heard the preacher on the radio, or these days the internet. It is not because they had a great youth program or a great music program or anything else. It is because somebody they know and trust invited them. And we hear that played out in this entire passage. There's this chain of disciple making that happens going back to John the Baptist, all because John did not forget what he was here to do. He made straight a path for the Lord. He made straight a way for Andrew and Simon and Philip and Nathanael to come and see and hear and experience the power of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And John didn't get in the way. He actually diminishes himself so that Jesus will be built up. That begs two questions of us. One, who made the way straight for us? Because it may not be that person just before. We're seeing that this is a chain development, or that, put another way, it takes a lot of people to make the way straight for us to see Jesus. Some of us were probably taken to church as children. Some of us probably stumbled into church later in life. Going to church early doesn't mean we got who Jesus was early. Okay, so it's not that like I started going to church in 1978 and since then I've understood Jesus the whole time. Nope. You've heard me talk about my Sunday school teachers. You've heard me talk about my youth group leaders. You've heard me talk about pastors and seminary professors. All of them helped make the path to make it easier for me to follow Jesus more closely and more faithfully. You know, they've done things. They've taken me out to eat. They've listened to me. They've taught me the stories of Jesus. They've helped me memorize the books of the Bible in order. At one point, I could do all 66 books of the Bible in order in under a minute. I had to do them that fast or else I'd forget them. They taught me those things, and they also showed me by what they did and how they did it. And I think that's what we have great examples of here in the first chapter of John, is John remembering his job is to point people to the Messiah. The other disciples being so excited, energized, thrilled, amazed, that they had seen this thing they had been talking about for you, that they could not help but tell someone else. And so they did. And we get down the line. And that is really how the church has survived for 2,000 years. Because we have constantly been invited by others to come and see the power and the reality of Jesus Christ. and because people have made that way easier and smoother for us. Not everybody has made it easier and smoother. I feel compelled to say that. But along the way, there have been people who have helped us through the rough spots to get us to see Jesus because they have known the truth of that good news and could not do anything but share it. This passage is not about Jesus as much as it is about the people who want to follow Jesus, who hunger and thirst to see the Messiah, to see the Savior of the world, to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that is the challenge still for us, is to be the people who make straight the ways of the Lord in the wilderness, to be the people who see Jesus and cry out for the Lamb of God, to be the people who invite people to come and see, to be the people who have seen and cannot help but tell the story. This is at the start of John's gospel because it is fundamental to John's understanding of the gospel, that Jesus will do this through disciples, not just numbered 12, but through disciples who are named and unnamed, who only appear here and who persist throughout the gospel story and the history of the church. The good news has to be good to us before we can declare it to be good to the world. Come and see that the Lord is good. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.